This morning's scripture reading will be taken from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I desire then that in every place that the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works.
Good morning. It is good to see all of you out this morning. Thank you for your presence today. I look around and I know that we have several from our own number who are traveling. We want to keep them in mind and be thoughtful of them and pray for their safe return. We have guests with us this morning, though, as well, as a result of them traveling, and we're so grateful for that. We thank you for your presence, and we may have guests here from the local community today. And if you're here from the community, we'd like to thank you for coming. If you're looking for a place to call home, we'd like to tell you that you found that this morning. We'd like to be your family, your spiritual family here at East Shelby, and encourage you about talking to one of our shepherds, our elders, about doing just that. A couple of guests I want to point out this morning is Jack and Virginia Ulrich are here. They're Tiffany Shanks' parents. So if you want good dirt on Tiffany, talk to them. They've known her literally all of her life. It is good to have them, though. We're so grateful for Adam and Tiffany and for their work here. Look forward to a long time together as we serve God. It's good to have both of you this morning. Well, it's time for Straight Talk. Every fourth Sunday, we take our day together to talk about some things we just need to have some direct communication about. And so today, we're going to talk about your clothes. It's the brink of summer, and as it gets warmer, this always becomes even more of an issue than it already is. I don't know if you thought about how much emphasis we put on clothes. Quite a few of you have noticed my selection this morning. That ought to tell you something. Ralph Lauren said something about clothes. He said, "I don't design clothes, I design dreams." That may go a little far. I don't know that our clothes are dreams, but they do say a lot about us. You've heard the idiom, "the clothes make the man," which actually goes back to Shakespeare's Hamlet, where this was said, "Costly thy habit as thy purse can buy, but not expressed in fancy rich, not gaudy, for the apparel oft proclaims the man." And over time, that became known as "the clothes make the man." Henry Beecher said of that, "Clothes and manners do not make the man, but when he is made, they greatly improve his appearance." I think that's true. Mark Twain, who's always interesting, weighed in on this idea of clothing. He said, "Clothes do make the man. Naked people have little or no influence on society." I tend to agree with that. And I think that's interesting because he might have to change his statement today, because I have to tell you, the difference between being clothed and unclothed today is probably more difficult to see than ever before. In fact, I grew up, my mom used to refer to this cartoon a lot. And this is from, as you can see on the side, I think it's 1972 perhaps. And the slip, which I don't even think some women know what that is anymore, but the image on the left is an undergarment called a slip. It says, "Oh dear, that's the doorbell, and here I am in my underclothes." And the one on the right, who's wearing a two-piece bathing suit, says, "I'm dressed, I'll get it." Obviously, the irony there is to show that sometimes we think we're dressed, and we're less dressed than when we think we're undressed. And the reality is, the difference between our clothes and our undergarments are sometimes difficult to tell. Don't know if you've ever thought about that. Unless I be accused of just picking on the women, guys, we're not much different today. And so the reality is, we need to talk about clothing, because here's the truth. Clothes may not make you, but they do reveal who you are, whether you like it or not. What we wear says something about us. It is an expression about ourselves. And so this morning, we want to talk about that. Here's the term that always comes up: modesty. Modesty. And when we talk about modesty, we usually think of only one kind of immodesty or modesty. We'll talk about that in a moment. Here's what the word modesty means according to Merriam-Webster. It defines it as simply propriety in dress, speech, or conduct. See, the word modest is not always in just regards to the idea of what you wear. Sometimes we talk about somebody being modest in their behavior, for instance. The history word of this English word tracks itself back to Latin, And the idea there was moderation with a sense of honor, correctness of conduct. It was also the idea of keeping the right measure. That's really the idea. Now, when you're cooking something, you need to keep the right measure. I heard the story of somebody here one time who baked a pie for their husband, and instead of a teaspoon of salt, they put a tablespoon of salt in that pie. I don't know if you realize that's three times what's asked for. I hear that he tried to eat that as best as possible, although it was rather salty. Why? It didn't have the right measure. And it's important in life to have the right measure, and especially in ideas of dress. Well, Keith just read from us from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We're going to look at that more in a minute, but that's usually the first passage that comes to mind. We talk about modest clothing because really it's the only time that phrase of modest apparel is used, depending on translation. In fact, the English Standard Version doesn't even say modest apparel. It says respectable apparel. You should dress yourself with respectable apparel. I want us to just think about modesty really in three areas. And the first of those is the idea of sexual modesty. That's what we think of most. In fact, that was the reference of the garments we saw earlier. The unclothing of the body, the presentation of it with the wrong sense of measure of fabric, to be quite honest. My mom one time had some people over, college students. I was in high school. They realized that she was kind of the modest apparel enforcement force, right? And she had a box next to the back door. And somebody asked one time, what's that box for? And she said, that's so if your shorts are too short, I can sew a ruffle on them for you. That's what I grew up with. You see, the idea of sexual immodesty is this. Look, God designed us in a specific way. He designed us to be fruitful and multiply. He designed us, as we looked recently in our study on the home, to be attracted to one another, to have a physical desire to one another. And in fact, I tell you what, you read the book of Song of Solomon, and you see how Solomon describes his beloved and how she describes him, and you realize it's not a bad thing in the right circumstances for a husband to be physically attracted to his wife. It's a good thing. And it's a good thing for a wife to be physically attracted to her husband. And the language there, not going to read it now, but I encourage you to, is pretty graphic for the time period. And it's pretty descriptive about the way that we are attracted to the physical body. What I do want us to read, though, is found in the book of Proverbs in chapter 5. And I want us to read there starting in verse 15 through verse 20. Proverbs chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Solomon's writing this book to his son, sharing wisdom to him that will help him in his life as he serves God and rules the country. And in verse 15 it says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Now this is kind of figurative language. You might go, well, what in the world is he talking about? I don't have a cistern. And if I did, I don't know that there'd be anything wrong with just scattering my water in the streets. Keep reading and we'll find out from the context what he's talking about. Let them be for yourself, verse 17, alone, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? What's he talking about? He's talking about, to husbands, you enjoy the physical relationship with your wife and you don't share that with anybody else. And the figure of the cistern, you drink wet water from your own well. You get that pleasure from your own wife and you don't scatter your water in the streets. Well, I have to tell you, I don't think that in this passage is just talking about the physical intimacy or the physical interaction between a husband and a wife. I think it extends beyond that. I think it extends even to the visual interaction between a man and a woman. In other words, here's what this passage is saying. Men, you should be only visually satisfied with your wife at all times. And women, you should only seek to visually satisfy your husband. You know what that means? If you're not married, please cover up. That's what that means. Because you have no right to share your body with anyone but your husband. And if you don't have a husband, that is not a license to share it with everybody. Drink water from your own cistern. We have no right to visually share ourselves, whether it's by exposure or looking, with anyone else other than our mate. And when we talk about clothing, that's an important rule. Somebody might ask me, well, are you going to give us a line? Like, how long do your shorts have to be? And how high up does... No, I'm not going to give you that. But I'm going to tell you this. Don't leave yourself uncovered for anyone but your mate. And you're going to face judgment for doing that or not doing that. You're going to have to make that determination. By the way, lest we be too hard on our sisters, this is not one-sided. Because if you read, like I said earlier, Song of Solomon, she talks pretty graphically about her beloved's body. And men, I got to tell you, not that I'm one of those guys that has much to show off. We all know that. But here's the reality. I'm kind of tired of seeing these guys that work out all the time come in with their Under Armour shirts on where we can see their six-pack through their clothing. That's not right. That's not what God intended. And if you're one of those guys, don't be offended. Get a looser shirt. That's all I got to say. Straight talk, right, Phil? Straight talk. See, I love this series. I can say whatever I want to say as long as I follow it. That's straight talk. We've got to all be careful because we can even be clothed and still reveal too much about who we are. And let me deal with this while I'm here. Another troubling concept I have heard from people before. It isn't uncommon for me to hear of men say things about their wives like, well, I just think she's so beautiful, I want everybody to see it. No. She's your wife. And you should not be doing that. Reminds me of King Ahasuerus, who wanted to share his wife with everybody. And she was more modest than he was, and because of that, she didn't like her very much. So he found a new one. Drink water from your own sister. Men, it is great for you to delight in your wife's body, but it is not acceptable for you to share it with other people. It's that simple. And that includes visually sharing it. And especially when you do that, by the way, I think, to satisfy your own arrogance and your own ego. You're sinning when you do that. And you shouldn't do it. We're moving on. We also have the subject of economic modesty. What do we mean by that? Well, we can read about that in the passage Keith read for us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10, because that's really what it's talking about. It's talking about economic modesty. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but that which is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. It's dealing with modesty, but what kind of modesty? The danger here is the danger of dressing in a way to flaunt your wealth and your importance more than your godliness. Notice the language includes gold and pearls and costly attire. It is not saying that women should not dress. It's not saying that women don't have a time that it's appropriate to dress up. It is saying that it is not something we should do to the extent that it draws more attention to ourselves than it does to God. And in this text, he's not dealing with the exposure of flesh, although I think the same principle applies. He's dealing with the kind of clothes we wear and the kind of impression we are seeking to give. This same context, by the way, our idea is dealt with James in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Although this is on the flip side of it, in James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, turn over there, because we're going to read a couple of passages from James 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, now you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? I think it's interesting here that it's talking about the idea of how we approach others based on what they wear. And if we were to go up and we were to show favoritism to somebody because they're dressed nicer than somebody else, well, that's not acceptable. If we want to hide somebody because they're not dressed well, and we want to promote somebody and put them up front because they look better, well, that's not acceptable. In other words, we can sometimes put too much influence and emphasis on what somebody wears. Now, James 2, he's warning the church, you don't do that. And in 1 Timothy 2, he's saying that when you go and you assemble or you are anywhere, you don't dress in such a way that causes people to not see your godliness. Rather, you dress in a respectable way, and you don't bring attention to yourself. You know, let me say this. If we ever look at somebody and say something like, I can't believe they wore that. Why did they wear that? Why didn't they dress nicer? Can I tell you, sometimes people wore that and they didn't dress nicer because that's the best they had. And we need to be more understanding of that. And James 2 says that. What I find interesting in James 2 in verses 15 and 16, in regards to that, it says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So let me tell you something. Here's just a golden rule. This is a side nugget. This is a bonus piece for those of you here that's really about modesty. It's more about showing our faith and our love for others. If you look at somebody and say, why didn't they wear something better than that? James 2, 15 and 16 says, go buy them something better then. Quit complaining. It's all in the context. And we need to make sure we have the right emphasis on that. We shouldn't show preference to somebody because they dress better than somebody else. And we shouldn't seek to gain preference by dressing better than somebody else. But there is what I call circumstantial modesty. And we want to talk about that just for a moment. And honestly, I don't know that this is the best word for this. You've heard me use this before. It is the best word I can come up with. If you've got a better word, well, you just tell me. But sometimes there are circumstances we find ourselves in which require us to dress a little differently than we might normally dress. For instance, typically, not in every case, typically when we go to a funeral or a wedding, we are expected to wear a certain level of attire. Maybe semi-formal would be a good place to call that. Or sometimes we even call that, oddly enough, Sunday best. Now, I have been to some funerals and some weddings where that was not the case. And that is changing in our culture. It's changing mainly among us young folks. And I still put myself there even though I'm really not. But I know that the older generation really struggles when they go to a wedding and they see that the people standing up aren't wearing tuxes. In fact, they're not even wearing coats. They're just wearing khaki pants and a shirt and maybe a tie. And some people just go, I just can't believe they dress that way. Welcome to the new generation. That's what they do. But we need to understand that we may go then to another event. Maybe it's a business function where there's a certain level of dress required. And when we go, we try to meet that standard. I remember a couple of years ago that there was a group of national champions. I think they were soccer or volleyball. I can't remember what they were. It was a group of girls. They went to meet the president, and it made national news that almost all of them wore flip-flops. And how disrespectful that was. You know, to that generation, that's not disrespectful at all. Now, I understand why that's said, but there's a generation gap there. And sometimes that's seen here. Some young lady will wear a really nice dress, and she'll have on a pair of $2 flip-flops from Old Navy. And somebody will look, I can't believe she wore flip-flops with that. And for her generation, that's perfectly acceptable. Now, the circumstances may dictate something differently. And we need to all be mindful of that regardless of what generation we are from. And might I add, we all need to be a little understanding about that, especially when it comes to the generation gap. I can't help but think about when they came back and they built the temple after captivity. And the younger generation was all excited. They had finally built the temple. They'd finally got it done, and they're rejoicing. And then the Bible shows us a picture that the older generation is over there and they're crying because it doesn't even come close to what they remember. We have to be understanding of that gap. And we have to be respectful of that. When it comes to circumstantial modesty, sometimes congregations have expectations of that. Now, I am going to tread lightly because I do not want to set a dress code this morning, and I have no intentions of that. I'm the evangelist. If anybody wants to set a dress code, it should not be me. But here's the key. And you look around, we have a lot of different styles. We have a lot of different ways people dress. But you know, there are sometimes in some places, some things may not be acceptable. I'll give you a good example of that. I've had a couple of lectureships in West Palm Beach, Florida. It's a really rough life to get paid to go work in West Palm Beach for a week. I know y'all are jealous. Those of you who are jealous, you picked the wrong job. I'm sorry. But let me tell you something. When I go to West Palm Beach, the preacher there tells me, do not bring a coat. He said, if I dress up, that means I wear a tie. Because nobody else wears a tie. First time I went down there, the other speaker, both times I went down there, the other speaker was Bubba Gardner. Those of you that know Bubba realize that he mows his yard in French cuff shirts and a tie. And so I didn't pack a coat. I followed the rules. I did exactly what was said. Get down there, Bubba's wearing a coat every night. Don't you know it? But you know what? Nobody else ever wore a coat the whole week. The circumstances of that place were different than other places. Well, why do I wear a coat here? Look around. There's a lot of jackets and ties this morning. It fits the circumstances. I know I chose this morning a brightly colored coat. You might wonder why I do that. Look, when Phil Ford can make announcements in a bright red jacket, I can wear an orange one. Circumstantial. Right, Chris? The reality is there are circumstantial things that we see and we need to understand. Now listen. Circumstances have changed over the years. I remember a time where you did not participate in the assembly, no matter what it was, whether it was waiting on the table, leading a prayer, making announcements, preaching, you didn't do that without a coat and a tie on. And it's not that way anymore. In any place that I've been to recently. I also remember there was a time where women did not wear pants to church. And a lot of y'all remember that, don't you? You did not ever wear pants to church. It was disrespectful. And there are some who still struggle with that. But a generation came up, and that has become more normal today. If at any time we find our place, though, in a congregation where that would be distracting to people, where it would cause people to question our godliness, where it would cause them to not be able to focus on worshiping God because our wives, or you as a woman, are wearing pants, then we should consider changing what we wear. That's circumstantial modesty. And let me explain this real quick. Some of you might recoil at that thought and say, look, there's nothing wrong, and I'm not going to let anybody else dictate to me. Let me say this. If that's your response to that idea of changing what you wear to not be a distraction to others, is that it's your right, you have the wrong attitude when it comes to what you wear. And that's a huge part of the problem. I can't find a passage that necessarily says anything about circumstantial modesty, but I think it is implied in 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10, where we've just read that, where it basically says, dress for the appropriate response in the circumstances you find yourself. We need to remember the word modest here. And the Latin origin of having the right measure. I think that's key in this. We need to dress with the appropriate measure, with the right measure, so that we don't become a distraction, we don't cause problems to fit in the circumstances we find ourselves in. Well, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 8 through 10. We're going to spend the rest of our time there together. I just want to notice some things about modesty as we conclude and about understanding modesty as it relates to us. Just some principles I want to point out. First off, modesty is not anti-pretty. There are sometimes people say, well, look, I know what you said, but I just want to look attractive. Can I tell you, maybe I'm wrong, but I think you can look very attractive and still be modest. The idea of being attractive, by the way, that word means to pull in the direction of. So let me say this. What are you trying to attract by the way you dress? Hey, look, when I went and put on an orange coat this morning, I knew I would attract some sarcastic comments from some of you. And I'm okay with that. That's really not that big of a deal, by the way. But a piece of clothing, by its very intent, that is designed to draw attention to a specific part of the body in order to be a sexually attractive thing, can become a big deal. I will illustrate that quickly. It is very popular. It's hard to say when you live in Memphis because we talk about popular all the time. Very popular for you to see today a certain design of shirt for women. And let me say this. I know that several wear this kind of shirt with a modesty panel, and I'm fine with that. But I got to tell you, you take that away, and a shirt that is designed with an arrow pointing right here is designed to draw attention to something. Do we understand that? And when we go out and we wear that and we don't properly cover what it is drawing attention to, what are we trying to attract people with? Well, the very thing that in Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon told his son to only let his wife please him with. That's what. I am not anti-fashion. And neither is 1 Timothy 2. It says women should adorn themselves. That means they should be fashionable. They should be ornamented and well-kept. He's not saying women shouldn't be attractive here. This passage reads, I say women, it's written to women. He's not saying that. What's he saying? That the attraction ought to be the person of the heart more than the outward body. See, there is nothing more beautiful than a woman or a man who has their heart right with God. And that, friends, is what ought to attract us to our mates. It's who they are, not what they look like. I also think we should know that modesty is about who you worship. They are here in this text in 1 Timothy chapter 2 instructed to dress in a way that is proper for those who profess godliness. Now, we'll talk about that more after we come back from class in a few moments. But the point is, consider how their clothes honor God. Now, in the culture that Paul is writing to Timothy, which was the culture of Ephesus, it was quite common, and it fits the context of this verse, for people to overdress to show their wealth, to adorn themselves with gold and pearls and costly attire and braiding of their hair. And that's not the just simple braiding, but braiding those ornamental things into their hair. They would do this in order to be able to walk about town so you knew they were from the upper class. And what Paul's saying to Timothy in these instructions is he's saying, look, you don't act that way. You don't act that way. Why? You dress in a way so people know that God is at the center of your life, not you. You see, that's the ultimate root of the issue here. Is who do you worship with your life, self or God? If it's God, then dress in a way that reflects that appropriately. And I seem to think, and maybe this is too simple-minded, that if we get our hearts right and we would put God at the center of our lives, modesty wouldn't be the problem that it is. So why is it the problem? Because we worship self more than God. Our lives are directed by what we want. And so if we want compliments about our physical body, we'll dress in a way to get those compliments. And if we want attention from somebody of the opposite sex because maybe we're not married and that's what we're seeking, we'll dress in a way to try to get attention from members of the opposite sex. That's the problem. But if we'll put God at the focus and we'll be godly, we'll dress in a way that's godly. Third, modesty, and this ties in, is about attitude, not just clothing. It's about attitude, not just clothing. In this text, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says there in verse 10, what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just remind ourselves of something there. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. In Ephesians 2, in verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We, as Christians, as godly people, as God's people, we are created for what? Good works. Good works. I think we sometimes forget that. Sometimes we seem to think that we're created to have a good life here and to achieve money and success and fame, to build up friendships and relationships, and that will come. But the reality is we are here first and foremost to serve God and do good works. And if that was our focus, again, clothing would not be the issue. Our problem is our mind, our attitude is not set on doing good works all the time. And so this is what we need to do about modesty. It's not just about what we wear. It's about who we are. And people who are modest, you remember that word modest is used in relation to dress and speech and conduct. That from earlier on. When we learn to be modest people who profess godliness and do good works, when we learn to be those kind of people, we can be modest in our dress and in our speech and in our conduct. And that's really the goal. In other words, this is really about your heart we're talking about this morning. And we'll talk more about that when we come back from class. Next, modesty shows a sensitivity to sin. Listen to me here. Modesty, when we attempt, when we set out in order to dress modestly, it reflects that we are sensitive to the needs of other people and the problem of sin and the danger of stumbling. The idea of modesty is the idea sometimes translated as decency, sometimes shamefacedness. It shows that we understand the dangers involved. Look, I can't tell you how many times in my short time of preaching that I have talked about modesty, and I have heard people tell me, not necessarily publicly, but privately, look, if I dress a certain way and some guy lusts after me, that's his problem, not mine. I'm not even going to have that argument with you. Here's why. Because that attitude tells me you don't care about your brother. Think about that. That attitude says, you know what? I don't have to worry about him. It's his problem. It's not my responsibility to think about what may tempt him, what may lure him into some kind of thought process or action that may not be right, and I'm not going to do that because it's my right to do what I want to do. I thought Paul said we're to bear one another's burdens. And you know what that means? Sisters, especially, it means you need to understand the temptation you could provide if you don't dress properly. And you should be sensitive to that. And rather than looking over at the other gender with judgment and cynicism, you should be understanding and help bear that burden. And dressing in a modest way shows that we're sensitive to that. We were more sensitive to that problem of sin in our lives, we might just dress a little differently than we do. By the way, let me say this. Parents, you need to be more sensitive to the dangers and the stumbling blocks of your children, specifically your teenage boys. I'll just say it straight. I think it's funny to hear y'all complain about how girls dress and then you take your sons that are 14 and 15 to the beach for a vacation. That's not very sensitive to their temptations either. In other words, sometimes we just got to use common sense. And by the way, I think that's what's missing in this equation sometimes. Is the common sense to know that sometimes things just aren't appropriate. And to make better and different choices. Well, finally, modesty is about freedom, not repression. That's one of the biggest kickbacks that we get sometimes from especially women. Is this idea that they are repressed by standards of modesty. I remember one time that I was teaching a high school class, and we had a young lady who came back from college her freshman year. He was particularly charged up and excited to come into the high school class. And a couple sessions in, this subject came up. And she interrupted me and she told me very quickly that all the problems in the fashion industry were man's fault and they were repressive and just oppressing women. And if men weren't so bad and just backed off, everything would be fine. If that's how you feel this morning when we talk about modesty and the idea of dressing appropriately, I apologize if that's how you feel. I do not apologize for the standard God intends to set for us. In this text, women are told to adorn themselves with self-control. Now, we see that as a negative thing. It's not really a negative thing once we understand that self-control brings with it a certain amount of freedom to control yourself. In other words, it is not my job, and I'd like for you to notice, if you've been here the whole time, that I have never once gotten up and drawn a line on my leg of where your shorts have to come to. I have not once made any definite statement or drawn any lines about any of those things, because I am a firm believer that you, when you get your heart right with God and you understand what does profess godliness, that you have the freedom within those boundaries to express yourself however you would like. That's freedom. And so there's not an idea of enslavement once we understand the expectations. But I will tell you this. We can be just as easily enslaved by our culture and society's expectations of what is fashionable and what is not. You see, there's just as much oppression when we allow culture to define what we should look like. And that doesn't just include clothes. It includes everything about us. Whether it's how big we are or how tall we are or the brand names that we have to wear. We can become enslaved to those things. I remember growing up as a teenager, you had to either wear Nike or Reebok tennis shoes. And anything less just wasn't accepted. In fact, we called them buddies. Right? And we talk about that kid over there had buddies on. And I had Nikes on. That's enslavement. We are conforming to the world's standards. There's no freedom in that. I will tell you that I think we could even become enslaved even in our sense of trying to achieve modesty. You might have heard the idea of modest is hottest today. You ever heard that? That's a big catchphrase on Facebook sometimes. You realize that we buy into that, we even are still buying into the enslavement of the emphasis we put on the physical image of our bodies. Just the statement of being the hottest. As we close this morning, let me remind you about all that matters, really. That all that matters when it comes to defining who you are and your value as a person and what you look like and how attractive you are and the image that you have, this is the only image that matters. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, the livestock, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The only thing that matters when it comes to determining your value, your worth, when it comes to your image, is the fact that you and I were made in the image of God. We were created to be image bearers for God, which is interesting. Because when I read 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10, you know what honestly he's saying? Quit worrying about dressing up that tent I gave you that's going to go back to dust. And profess godliness. Or he could have said it this way. Bear my image. The image you were created with. You make sure and you emphasize that. Young people, you are going to be tempted to fit in all of your life, to wear things that look like everybody else. You're going to be tempted to reveal your bodies in ways and show them off that you should not. And old people alike, let's not give in to that temptation. Let's remember we are made in the image of God and let's profess godliness. That's what we're told to do. And your clothes can either do that or your clothes will profess ungodliness. It's up to you to decide which that is. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you so much for today. For the opportunity to come and to worship you and to encourage one another through the fellowship we enjoy through your Son as his church, his body. We thank you this morning for the opportunity to talk about our personal conduct and the clothes that we wear. We pray that you would touch us and help us to have sensitive hearts, soft hearts, that we would think honestly and evaluate what we wear and how we dress. That we would think about how we reflect you in even the clothes that we wear. Give us courage to stand up against the standards of society to do what is right. Give us boldness to defend what is right. And give us the willingness this morning that if we need to change, we will do so. We will do so so that we can reflect your image to others. Father, help us to realize that the world is watching us and they see in us either you or they cannot see you at all because we have worshiped ourselves. Help us to make sure that in our own personal lives we keep you on the throne and give you the praise and the honor and the glory you deserve. Thank you so much for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Class will begin at 5 till.